I wonder, has it ever happened to you that you're going through life and you forget something really important? Has it ever happened to you? I was hoovering the other day, vacuuming the house the other day, and I was like this, and I was sweating and I was doing it, and Yvonne said to me, "Johnny, don't forget to breathe." I kind of forgot to breathe. Oh yeah, breathe, breathe. But we can forget things. Things that are so important to do. You get a present for your child, you wrap it up, and you're really excited about them opening the present. And, you watch with delight as they rip the paper off, and, the delight on their face, and, they press the button, and you forgot to get the batteries, and the shops aren't open until tomorrow. There are so many things we can forget in life that are really important, and there can be consequences for forgetting these things. And so in our final week in Ephesians, which I said I'm sad about, we find Paul reminding us, his readers, that there's something really important that we shouldn't forget, that we mustn't forget. Like forgetting the batteries for a toy or forgetting to breathe. there's something that we must not forget. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning in Ephesians 6. So let me read the passage for us. If you have your Bibles there in front of you, it's Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 24. So I'm going to reread part of the passage from last week. We looked last week at the armor of God. So we're going to read that part again, just as we lead into the end few verses of our book of Ephesians. So let me read for us. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through it by your Spirit. Lord, that you would make the words come alive to our hearts, that its effect upon us would change us. So, Lord, just speak to us today, we pray, by your Spirit, Lord. And I pray, as always, that what I say would be acceptable in your sight, Father. Amen. So, last week, we saw Paul writing about how we as Christians should put on the full armor of God. Remember that? We saw that last week. And why do we put on the full armor of God? Well, Paul said we put on the full armor of God so that we may take our stand against the devil's schemes. We saw, didn't we, last week, how the devil doesn't attack us physically as much as he does through telling us lies. He tells us lies about who God is. He tells us lies about who we are. And he tells us lies about who we are in him, in God, in Christ. I read a nice quote this week, which I kind of found helpful. It said, Satan doesn't leave fang marks in your flesh. He leaves lies in your heart. Isn't that true? Satan doesn't leave fang marks in your flesh. He leaves lies in your heart. And you know, these marks are much more serious, I think, much more dangerous than physical wounds, because they can cause us to turn in on ourselves, I suppose, potentially to turn away from God and to doubt him and to stop trusting him. And so these lies can be very dangerous for us. And so we said last week, to wear the armor of God is to stand in the promises of God. It's to stand in who he is and the truth of what he has done in Jesus. Now, what's odd about this, I suppose, is we've looked through the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing to Christians. So he's writing to people who are righteous in Christ, who are saved. And yet he's talking about all these elements of the armor that he wants them to put on. So he's writing to people who should already know who God is and what he has done. Does that not strike you as odd? And yet he's asking them to put on these truths. People who know they have salvation, people who know that God's truth is the only truth, who know they stand in God's righteousness, not their own. So what is he calling them to do in putting on the armor? Because they know all this stuff already. What is he calling them to do? To put on the armor is to turn really what is objectively true, something that I suppose maybe, you know, what the Bible says is true, what we may even know in our heads to be true. To put on the armor is to turn that into a reality that we can live out of from our hearts. Because we may know all this stuff in our heads, those of us who are Christians, that we are saved, that we stand in the promises of God, etc. But unless that permeates our hearts and we can live from our hearts with that knowledge and that truth, we won't live as if it's true. And so when Paul calls us to put on the armor, he's calling us really to work these truths into our hearts. Tim Keller, a pastor and writer in the States who I like, he said this about this. He says, to put on the armor of God means to take what is true of you, the privileges that you have in the gospel, and to put them into your heart and to create new habits of the heart, new reflexes, new dispositions of the soul. And so we're talking about turning head knowledge about things that are true into realities that we can live from, and that we can live from that place, and that, you know, that we would instinctively act as if God is sovereign because he is. That we would instinctively act as if we are righteous because we are. So putting on the armor is to put on these truths. Now, how do we do this? How do we put on the armor of God? It's great to have all these truths that are in the armor, the truth, righteousness, faith, salvation, all these elements. But how do we change them from being, you know, lifeless clothes to being armor that we can stand in against the enemy? How do we do that? Well, there's something that Paul calls for his readers to do, and it's something that I think they and we must not forget to do. You know, like forgetting the batteries or forgetting to breathe. Forgetting to do this can have consequences, and I'd even go as far as to say can make the armor useless if we don't do this. Because Paul lists the elements of the armor that we are to wear, and then he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So Paul is emphasizing here the need for us to pray. This is not some afterthought or something that's really, you know, some Christians pray, some don't. This is crucial that we pray. It's not an afterthought, nor is it a piece of the armor. So I suppose the question maybe is, well, how does it fit into all of this talk about the armor? Prayer is the way in which believers wear the armor. Prayer is the way in which believers wear the armor. As we put on the armor, we should be prayerful. It's all bound up in this language of putting on the armor. Now, what we have that passage there is from the NIV translation. If you had the ESV or the King James, a more literal translation, you would see Paul saying, you know, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times. It's part of the one sentence. It's not a separate thought. It's how we put on the armor. And as we spend time with God, thinking through, you know, the realities of who we are in Christ and who he says he is, you know, working these realities into our hearts as we focus on them and you know, keep renewing them and thinking through them, that is prayer. We are praying. And so there's a sense here, isn't there, of taking things that are objectively true, things that we may know in our head, and making them true to our hearts. And we do that through prayer, through engaging with God and talking with him about them. But there's a danger, I think, that we can race through life and we can forget to pray. And I don't know if that is true of you, but it certainly is true of me. And it's quite sort of, you know, ironic. I can be doing things like preparing sermons or going to visit someone, and I can be doing it in my own strength, and I can forget to pray, which is terrible. But I think all of us, if we're to be honest, our prayer life is not how we would want it to be. Certainly that is true of me. I would love to be more ready to pray, more that would be more of a response from my heart, that I would pray more often and from my heart. But Paul wants to emphasize the importance that we be people of prayer. And I think really what he's saying here is don't forget to pray. Don't forget to pray. Not as a pressure thing. Not as a, you know, don't forget to pray, but as a, you know, your Father here who created the heavens and the earth, you know, he longs for a relationship with you. His ears are open. Go to him. Talk with him. It's an invitation, isn't it? And Paul says we are to pray in all occasions with all kinds of prayers for all the Lord's people. All. Prayer is to be a, you know, a universal practice for us as Christians, not an afterthought. And so he's sort of saying, don't forget to pray, folks. But we are in good company here if we struggle to pray and forget to pray. I mean, Christians throughout the ages have come up with ideas, different ways that they can remember to pray, from bells that go off, church bells during times of the day, or through liturgies that have set prayers at different times of the day. Different things Christians do to help them remember to pray. And really, you know, this need to overcome the forgetfulness to pray is really part of the battle, isn't it? But it is challenging for us. Because I think it is fair to say none of us would have our prayer life as we would want it to be. Certainly that's my experience, and as I talk with other people, that's what they experience as well. So what is prayer? What is this we're talking about, this prayer? Larry Crabb, I'm reading a book of his at the moment called The Papa Prayer, and it's lovely. And he defines prayer this way, which I find really helpful. He says prayer is relating to God. Prayer is relating to God. Now, I love that definition because it reminds us that prayer is so much more than, you know, attending the prayer meeting or having my quiet time at this particular slot in the day. Prayer is relating to God. You know, reminding us, I'm talking to my Father in heaven. I'm not talking to a, you know, a cosmic vending machine to whom I list all the things I want. You know, I relate to God. Prayer is relating to him. It's being in relationship with him, talking, telling him how I am, what's going on in me, hearing words from him through reading the scriptures and so on. And so what does Paul call us to pray here? How does he want us to pray? Well, first of all, we said prayer is how we wear the armor of God. We've seen that already. Prayer is relating to God, communicating with him, listening to him as we take up each element of the armor. And it is this idea of working the truths of who God is and what he has done, working them into our hearts, you know, kind of like we would, you know, that deep heat cream you use for muscle pains. You know, it's working these truths into our hearts, relating to God about them. But Paul says more about prayer in this passage, as we've seen already. So let me take a few minutes just to touch on each of the items that he talks about in terms of prayer, and then we're going to hand back to Pam. Paul says to pray in the Spirit. He starts off by saying, pray in the Spirit. And there's this idea, isn't there, of praying in the company of the Holy Spirit, who we are told in Romans 8, prays with us or groans for us. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Isn't that very comforting? When we don't know how to pray or we forget to pray, the Holy Spirit is praying for us all the time. So we are to pray in the Spirit. And this is, I think, it's a declaration of our own inadequacy. It says that I pray, says that I need God, says that I can't do it on my own. It says that we are dependent on God, that we pray at all says we're dependent on God, doesn't it? There's a lovely scene in Exodus 17. The Israelites are fighting the Amalekites. This is in the Old Testament. And Moses climbs a big hill to survey and watch the battle between the Amalekites and God's people, the Israelites. And he lifts up his arms to pray. And we see in that passage, as long as his hands are raised, the Israelites are defeating the Amalekites. But when he lowers his hands, the Amalekites start overcoming the Israelites. And so Moses calls upon Hur and Aaron to hold his arms up in prayer so he will continue to pray. And as long as he does, the battle goes the way of the Israelites, and indeed they are victorious in the battle. And I think this shows us that our dependence on God, praying really is declaring that we need God, that we cannot do it on our own. It says, God, I can't do this without you. That's what prayer says. So we're to pray in the Spirit. We're to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. I think there's a lovely call for us here to involve God in all of our day. Not just a designated few minutes of this is the time in the day when I pray, but throughout our day. I think that's what Paul is calling for here. When we enjoy our first coffee of the day. What was that coffee you had, Joe? You said it was amazing coffee earlier. Just that sip of coffee. Oh, God, thank you. This is lovely coffee. How do we involve God in our day? Or we see some situation on the news. Father, help these people. What we see would turn into prayer that comes out of our hearts. Or if we phone someone, just before we talk to them, God, give me grace on this call. Help me to be gracious on this phone call. Or if we're going to visit someone, God, help me to see what you want me to see in this visit. How do we involve God in our day? That prayer becomes an all-of-day thing and not just that set few moments in the day. I think that's what Paul is calling for. To pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. If we say that prayer is relating to God, which I find a helpful definition of prayer, then there's so much more to prayer than just sitting formally down to pray in a set prayer time. Whenever I'm communicating with God, that is prayer. When I read the Bible and I hear his voice, I'm relating to him. That is prayer. When I go walking in the hills, the mountains, which I love to do, and I feel, oh God, this is amazing, thank you, that is prayer. When God moves my heart to go and help someone and serve someone, and I do that out of a desire to give joy to God and to serve the other person, my mind is on God, that is a form of prayer, is it not? And of course, when I sit or kneel with things that are on my heart and I pour them out to God, of course, that is prayer too. So there's an invitation here, I think, to involve God in the details of our day. That's what prayer is, to look for his fingerprints, to lean into him during the course of our day. And not just see it as a set few minutes during the day, but that prayer become an all day thing. And he says then, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So there's a sense that as a church family that we should be praying for one another. I think we tend to pray for each other when there's a particular struggle or sickness or crisis that we're aware of. But there's a call here to pray for all the Lord's people all the time. And how do we do that? Hazel's done some work doing really nice word clouds, which I think we've handed out. So those sheets of paper you have with, I think we've got everyone's name here in the church, everyone's first name, just so you can use that to help you pray for all the Lord's people during the week. So maybe that's something you stick above your desk or on your fridge when you get home. I'm praying for the fearless sharing of the good news of what Jesus has done. So Paul asks for prayer for himself, that he would share courageously or boldly the good news about Jesus. And he sees himself as an ambassador for God. Now, I think this is fascinating because Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's in horrendous situations writing this letter. And he's not praying for, pray for me that I get out of prison or pray for me that my situation gets better. He asks that God would give him the courage to speak out about who Jesus is and what he has done in the situation that he's in. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray about our situations. Jesus in the Lord's Prayer invites us to pray for our daily bread. Of course, we bring what's our needs before God. But it does remind us, doesn't it, that God can use even difficult times to bring about his purposes. And so Paul, amazingly, is able to see himself as an ambassador for God, even though he's in prison. And Paul then closes out this lovely letter by introducing Tychicus to the church. And he says that he has sent Tychicus to the church for the church's encouragement. Isn't that a lovely legacy for Tychicus to have, to be known as an encourager and to be remembered, 2,000 years later as a person who was a great encourager? And it makes us think, how could we be an encourager for others today? Maybe especially in the area of prayer. What would it look like for me to encourage other people to pray? Not in a pressured way, but in a way that is helpful. I want to finish here, because Pam is going to help us pray as a church in the spirit of Paul, in terms of all occasions, all kinds of prayers, and so on. But our hope this morning, I suppose, is that God would help us to be people of prayer. That is not something that is an afterthought, but that it is part of our day. We would see the importance of prayer. That is not something that we would forget and say, oh, I must pray for a minute, but that we become people of prayer. And I don't want us to feel, this is pressure. Now we've got to pray. But that we would see it instead as an invitation to relate to the God of all creation. What a wonderful invitation and opportunity for us, that he longs to hear from us and to be involved in our day. So may God help us to be people of prayer and to encourage each other to pray, to be Tychicuses to each other. that we would encourage each other in prayer, or to be like Aaron and Hur holding up arms for prayer. Let me finish us with the last few words of Ephesians, where Paul emphasizes the centrality of love in all that we do. He says, peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an